Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. We know that in all our human relationships, let alone our relationships with God himself. If we love someone, we will want to bring pleasure to them. The last recorded words that Matthew has of Jesus talking to his disciples is, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Faith is followed by baptism, a sign that we are in love with God and that God has put his hand upon our lives. And that is why we're here this morning, because Stuart is wanting to say to God, I love you. I want to be obedient to all that you have commanded in your word, and therefore I am going to be baptized. And baptism itself is a kind of really symbolic act. We will get Stuart totally wet. And it's a sign that he's dying to an old way of life and rising and has risen in the power of God to a new way of life. It's a sign that he's died with Christ and living in resurrection, that one day he will be with Jesus forever, through time and into all eternity. No, Stuart won't be perfect, sorry, after he's been baptized. Unless Bill... And Bill, we're just grateful that you can be here. Bill is Stuart's dad, and he's going to help me baptize Stuart this morning. I think that's a great thing that you can be part of that. But that's what we are doing. We are saying to God, we love you, and Stuart is saying that he wants to live his life filled with the Spirit in obedience to God's call and command. So Stuart's going to firstly tell us why it is that how he's got to this journey, why he wants to be baptized today, and then we're going to get wet and baptize you. All right, so just
hello. As I was worshipping just then, I heard Lily say to Ali, okay. Dad's off again. As I was up holding my hands up to the Lord and just thinking, you are such a wonderful, wonderful God. And Lily saw that, and she said, Dad's off again. It's been a long journey to get here, so I'm just going to tell you how it was. It's a brief, very brief account, but hopefully you'll get the gist of it. It was the summer of 1990. And I was 26 years old. I was lying prostrate halfway up the stairs of my flat. I tripped and fell, arriving home from work. That wasn't anything unusual. I'd had a few beers. Well, quite a lot of beers, actually. The problem was I couldn't get up. It was about 8 o'clock in the evening, and although I'd been drinking most of the day, nothing unusual in that for me, really, then, and I hadn't really drunk that much by my standards. It was only about 6 or 8 pints. I was lying there thinking, you've done it now, Picknell. How are you going to explain this one? I called out to my wife to help me stand up. And she came and she helped me. And she propped me up. And she got me to the bedroom at the top of our stairs, which wasn't that far, a few feet. And I got into bed and I was asleep within seconds. And I woke up 16 hours later. Over the ensuing weeks, it became apparent that I was actually quite ill, and I was diagnosed with ME, or post-viral fatigue syndrome, which in broad terms is where the body's immune system is going at it hammer and tongs, fighting a virus that you don't have. It's a lot more intricate than that, but that's basically what it is. And this was a very, very depressing time for me, a very dark period. I was frightened, I was really scared. I couldn't hold a cup, I couldn't walk, I couldn't do a lot of things in the initial stages. I didn't tell anyone just how scared I was or how frightened I was, because I didn't do that. Don't tell people what's going on inside my head, what's going on inside my body. And I'd always managed quite well, you know, doing it by myself. I battled through things. I never ask anyone for anything. I just do it all by myself. So I just tried to slog it out. All you can do is just wait. Wait for it to go away. There's no pills. There's no therapies or ologies that will fix it. You just have to wait. So that's what I did. I just wait. Some days the pain would be unbearable. All the muscles would contract. It was like my whole body had climbed Everest twice in a day. I never really let on how much it hurt, because that would be letting people in. And if I let people in, they would see who I really was, a very frightened man. So I just carried on. I couldn't hide the tiredness, though. You can't hide that. I'd wake up in the morning after about 12 hours sleep, walk the 15 feet or so to the living room of my flat, and then have to sleep for a couple of hours on the sofa because I was so tired from the energy I just spent out. I was drinking tea out of a straw because I couldn't hold the cup, let alone pick it up. Didn't have the, never any strength at all to even do that. It was a really dire time. After a few months of this, I started going round to my mum and dad's house. I used to spend the day there. I knew that my wife didn't want me around, and looking back, I can't blame her really. I was pretty hard going, I think. During these times, I would get a tract or leaflet strategically left within reach. You can giggle. Or the conversation would turn around to God, and I would lie there thinking, here we go again. But I would listen gracefully whilst thinking, she's mad. However, one day I was lying on the sofa. Mum and Dad were out somewhere, I don't know where they were. And I was looking out through the dining room into the garden. And there was a leaf hanging down by the French doors, and the sun was shining through it. Can't remember what sort of leaf it was. I can't remember now, but it was as if someone had put an extremely bright torch right behind it, and I could see every intricate detail of that leaf, every single one. I could see the membrane of the leaf all going around, and the system where it would photosynthesize, and all of that stuff would go on. And as I lay there, I can remember my hands were cramped up and they were really hurting. And I remember looking up and just looking at it and outlining it, and I thought, there is absolutely no way that just happened. It didn't happen all by itself. Something didn't blow up and then a couple of million years later there was that. It's just not right. And that was the start. That was the beginning of the end of my darkness. Some weeks later, I was sitting at my own dining table. I got the Bible in front of me that my mum had given me. And I know it was October 1990 because she wrote in the front. Other than that, I wouldn't have remembered. And I got a little leaflet written by David Watson called Journey into Life. And I'd read that leaflet 100 times, 1,000 times. But this was the time when I think, I've got to do something about this. The consequences were huge for me. If I entered into this, my wife thought it was all twaddle. That's the polite term. None of my friends had any belief. None of my work colleagues had any belief. I didn't know anyone other than my brothers and my mum and dad who were Christians. None of my friends were, no one. And I thought, if I make this commitment, how am I going to explain this one away? Even so, I believed it, all of it. I had done since I was a boy. I'd never told anyone. I'd never stopped believing it. I just didn't want to be labelled a Bible basher or God squad or some of the other more derogatory terms that were kicking around then. For me, I had no choice. God had called me out and shown me that I needed to do something about it. Oh boy, what do I do? So I sat there. And I read through the prayer in the Journey into Life. And then I prayed it. I had to. That was it. Job done. I felt a weight lifted from my shoulders. And I just sat there. There was no fireworks or any whiz bang stuff. I just felt extremely light, as if the world had been picked up off of my shoulders. And I took myself off to bed. Well, hobbled off myself off to bed. By this time, it's probably a good thing to say that my brothers were now calling me young Mr. Grace because of the way I couldn't stand up. It's the sort of support you get from them. The next couple of months were eventful. I started attending church. I was in a welcome group for new Christians. I was looking towards being confirmed into the Anglican Church in the following May. I was an extremely happy man. I still had my illness, but I could move about now and I could get around. Things weren't so eventful at home. I got kicked out at one point with the ultimatum, it's God or me. No brainer, really. So it was God all the way. But eventually we got back together. My life since that day has not been an easy road, far from it. My marriage failed eventually and I've been made redundant 3 times. There was a time when I even fell away from the church. I never lost my belief, but I hid behind, it's better for my family if I don't provoke argument. Boy, that was that the wrong path to take. But I wasn't strong enough to take it then, or I didn't think I was. On the positive side, I was eventually healed of my ME some 20 years later, a couple of years later, at my friend John's confirmation service. That's another story. But I was healed. But look at me now. God brought Ali and I together. We have 5 wonderful children between us and we're very happy. And she's a very, very supportive wife. She's helped me through some very tough times. And I'm standing here in front of you, about to get extremely wet. This is something that has been on my heart for some years. Since the Lord reactivated me as one of his children. I needed to do this. I have to do this. I don't know why, but it has been on my heart for probably 5 or 6 years. And God's brought me on this journey through a couple of churches and I've ended up with you. And I have to say, that's not a derogatory term. As soon as I walked through those doors, I felt welcomed. I felt part of a family. And I have been welcomed with open arms. And so has Alison and so have my children. And that goes a long way with me. I'm very much one for actions rather than words. And so I'm standing here now with a command from God, be baptized. And I don't mind admitting I was a little bit apprehensive. Standing up here and bearing my soul in front of you. But I know that you will see that the love God has put in my heart and that the change that has gone on even for the few months that I've been here, the last year or so. So I'm left really with just this. You need to accept him because once you do, your life changes forever and you're happy and you're not alone. Thank you.
After Stuart's been baptised, the music group will start up and there'll be some worship and the children then are free to go to their groups and we'll join you again as soon as we are dry. Stuart, in repentance towards God, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord?
I do.
And Stuart, depending upon the Holy Spirit, do you promise to serve Jesus all the days of your life?
I do.
Stuart, on profession of your faith, I baptise you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, what a privilege it is to be standing here next to Stuart and next to Stuart's dad, and just know that this day is the result of so many prayers over so many years. And I ask now that you would fill Stuart afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would empower him to be all that you long him to be, that through his continuing witness to you and his life, many others will come to see and know the love of Jesus for themselves. Will you bless him and encourage him? Will you endue him with every good gift that you long to give to him, that he may lead a life that honours you? And with him we pray for Alison and the family. Just watch over them and bless them this day and in the days that lie ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Luke wrote two of the books that we now have as part of the New Testament, as he told the story, the unfolding story of who Jesus is and what he had come to accomplish. And he begins his Gospel of Luke with birth, with Jesus' birth, and finishes it with Jesus' resurrection. And then the second volume, which we now have as the Acts of the Apostles, Luke goes on to tell the story of the spread of Christianity through the first years of the first century. We're going to pick up a story that Luke tells of a time when Jesus was on his way towards Jerusalem, and he's passing through a town on the way which was known as Jericho. Jericho, that city that years and years, centuries before, had been conquered by God's people in a miraculous way. You'll remember the walls of the city of Jericho fell down. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he'd become very rich. I'm in Luke 19 if you're struggling to find it. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. "He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've overcharged people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save those like him who are lost." I guess there have only ever been a handful of people alive at any one time who could stop a town, stop a city, stop normal things happening just by their very presence. I'm not sure that there are that many people alive today, if it wasn't for the media coverage surrounding their visits, that could do that. I am told, having read the book, The Queen, The Diamond Queen, that was given for me for Christmas, that Prince Philip has a London taxi, and when he wants to be anonymous, he drives out the back of Buckingham Palace and he takes himself for a drive in this taxi, and for the last 50 years, no one has ever noticed him. Camp outside tomorrow. You just don't know. People notice because of the media attention. You couldn't get the Queen and Prince Philip down to Leon C with forewarning without a huge hullabaloo, could you? In Jesus' day, they didn't have the internet, Twitter, television, radio, and yet when Jesus came to town, he stopped whatever was normally happening. There was something incredibly significant about this person, that those of his contemporaries said, "We've never heard anyone speak like this before. We have never seen anything like this before. There is something special about him." And the gospel accounts tell us that when Jesus went to town, people wanted to see. People wanted to hear. When he was coming to your village, your place, your town, you wanted to get a look. There were those, of course, who'd given up good jobs to travel with him for 3 years. People have left fishing industries and tax collecting booths, if in Matthew's case, to just be around this man Jesus, even though they hadn't quite worked out who he was. There was something very, very significant about this. And one day, he is passing through this place, Jericho, with its rich history, with the incredible stories that have been told of that place over the generations. And he's passing through. He's passing through because he is on a journey that will take him eventually to Jerusalem and to the place where the fulfillment of all that he had come to accomplish was accomplished, on the cross of Calvary. Jesus is on this journey, and he's on his way, and so he is passing through, and if you look at the maps, he would pass through this town of Jericho, which in its day was a significant place. It was a significant place because it was on the crossroads of various tourist routes, and to get anywhere for trade and for varying purposes, you probably needed to go through Jericho. One of the most influential men in the city was this man, Zacchaeus. That's just the kind of names that they had in those days, though they're coming more popular, aren't they? Zacchaeus. Why was he known in the town? Because, despite his Jewish upbringing, he had become a tax collector for the Roman authorities. That immediately put him on the most hated list of the Jewish authorities. That was like being a collaborator in the war. That was like being a Quisling in Paris. That was like working against the resistance and working for the Nazis. Zacchaeus was not popular among the Jews as this invading army had taken over their country. That's what the Roman Empire was built on. He'd sold out. He was also known, of course, because everyone who had had to pay tax had come across at some point Zacchaeus. As he'd worked his way up through the system, he had now become the chief tax collector. And you can bet he wasn't liked on his journey up through the ranks, because we know that tax collectors in that time were allowed to charge, as far as the Roman authorities were concerned, you can charge what you like as long as we get what we want. That's how they worked. That's what they did. When you think of tax in this system, don't think of inland revenue, think of customs and excise. Every time you pass through this place of Jericho, we're going to charge you. It's a bit like going over the Dartford Crossing. Except that, for every pound you put in, Zacchaeus was getting 3 or 4 or whatever he decided to charge. And he was protected by the Romans for doing that, so nobody could put a stop to it. As long as the Romans got their whatever it was, denarii, then he could charge what he wanted. So here we have this day that Jesus is coming to town. And there's one other very interesting thing that you need to know about Zacchaeus, because the scriptures mention it, Luke records it, he was a little chap. There's a place for the little chaps in the Bible. And you can imagine, can't you, that as Jesus is coming to town, Zacchaeus says, oh, I'll have a place at the front. And everybody's going, not likely, you're not. We want to see this man. And as anybody of my height who has stood in any event whatsoever knows, it is worth paying out for a seat. Because otherwise you see nothing. Nout. I assume Elton John was at Wembley the night I was there. I've got no idea. He made a noise. Never saw him. Zacchaeus shins up a tree. You don't get chief tax collectors shinning up trees a lot, do you? I don't remember too many civil servants with their umbrellas and brollies up the trees in the Mall to watch the Queen. But he was on a journey with Zacchaeus, because he had discovered that all his working his way to the top, all the wealth that he had created, all the position that he now had, had left him incredibly empty on the inside. And it left him in a place where so many sadly get to, that they spend their whole lives striving after something only to discover when they get there it wasn't worth striving for. And Zacchaeus' life on the inside was empty and purposeless, and he was intrigued to hear about this person, Jesus, who was talking about stuff that he'd never thought about before. This person, Zacchaeus, who was talking about this person, Jesus, who was talking about life in all its fullness, about a life in relationship with God that could extend from now through death into all eternity. A quality of life, a life that could put the mess of the past behind you and could look with assurance to a future that was fulfilling. And so when Jesus is coming to his town, he desperately wants to see. And maybe he thought this was a safe place. Maybe he thought there was a little bit of distance here between him and Jesus. After all, if he got there early in the morning, nobody'd really notice. So he shins up this tree and he hopes that he will get a good view and maybe hear some of the things that are going on and get a bit better understanding of this person, Jesus. And into this situation, into this town, comes Jesus himself with his band of followers. And he gets through this town. He's just passing through. He's on a journey, as we've said. And he stops by this tree and he looks up. The Bible doesn't tell us, Luke doesn't tell us, how did Jesus know what that man's name was? Maybe it was that Jesus asked. He would have been a well-known person in the town. Maybe it was that Jesus simply knew, in the way that he knew about the woman at a well in Samaria, you remember, where she goes away and says, come and meet a man who told me all about myself. That's what Jesus did. Holds a mirror before people. Tells them all about themselves. All the mess of life, all the mistakes, all the things that haven't come out before anybody else, he knows about. And he looks up and he sees this man, Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, put the kettle on. We're going to go and have a chat. I find that absolutely incredible. I'm coming to your house today. Why was it incredible? Because on the one hand, here is this celebrity of his day that was stopping towns and villages every time he passed through, who was saying, I don't care about you lot, I'm just going to spend some time with this man Zacchaeus because I know his heart, I know he's empty, I know his life is purposeless, and I want to sort this guy out. Put him back on a different way of life. I also find it incredible in the same way that the authorities of the day thought it was incredible. For goodness sake, Jesus, if you are a holy man sent from God, you don't go and spend your time with riffraff like that. You ought to be having intellectual, theological discussions about the nuances of the interpretation of the Old Testament with the religious leaders of the day, shouldn't you? And Jesus says, I'm coming to this man Zacchaeus' house today. I don't know how much effort it took Zacchaeus to get into the tree. I'm pretty certain he nearly fell out of it. There was no anonymity now. Everybody knew what was going on here. We are not privy to the conversation that happens that day in Zacchaeus' front room. What do you think they talked about? Did Jesus talk to him about the way that he'd been sent from the Father to reach out and to put people's lives back in a good place from the messy place? Did he begin to explain that he was the long-awaited Messiah that everybody'd been looking for? Did he share with Zacchaeus some of the things that he'd been sharing with the disciples that are recorded earlier on about who he is, where he'd come from, what his purpose in life was? Did he talk to him about some of the sayings that Zacchaeus hadn't heard that are recorded somewhere else? Did they share stories about, you know what, when I was in, when I was in Capernaum, this happened? When I was in Cana in Galilee, I sorted out a wedding and made the wine flow. Did he tell stories? Did he say to Zacchaeus, you know what? I know your life is in a mess, but I want to give you a fresh start and a new hope and a future. I want you to know that life doesn't have to be the pits anymore. What did he share with him? We don't know. What we do know is that as a result of that meeting, when Zacchaeus comes out of the front door and everybody is agog, waiting to see what has happened through this encounter, Zacchaeus is saying, I tell you what, if I've defrauded any of you, I'm paying you back fourfold. There was a party in Jericho that night, wasn't there? And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And this man is a true son of Abraham. He might have sold out. He might have messed up. He might have done unspeakable things as far as the religious authorities were concerned, but as far as Jesus was concerned, salvation had come that day because Zacchaeus' life had been turned around. And friends, I've only got one very simple thing to say this morning, really, is that the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is still changing lives like that. And he still is seeking out those who are lost. That is his mission. That is what he comes to do. You see, the greatest yearning that God has is for a relationship with people. And the Bible is a long account of how in the beginning that relationship with human beings was good and intimate. And then it all got messed up by our own self-centeredness, going our own way, disregarding God. The Bible calls it sin. And there's a long story of how God was reaching out to human beings to bring them back into that relationship with himself. It's recorded, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, before things went wrong, that God used to walk in the garden in the evening of the day and talk with Adam. Mates, chatting together, sharing the nuances. Gosh, God, have you seen this flower over here? How did you create one like that? An intimate, personal relationship that got messed up. And then the whole of human history is about how God was trying to bring that relationship back again. And the Bible tells us that that came to a great climax and culmination. That God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have life, have a relationship with the living God that will extend through time and eternity, that will mean that nothing can ever separate us from him, that will mean that he will hold our hands through the darkest and most difficult valleys and days of our lives. No, it doesn't mean that life will always be easy. Yes, it does mean we need never be alone because God is always with us. And the simple, glorious, wondrous truth is that this God who knows you and knows me and knows our hearts and knows our messes and our mistakes says, I want a relationship with you because I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. And this morning, I have no idea where you are in your relationship with God. We're very good at putting on our Sunday best and turning up, and all seems to be well. We've become very adept at hiding pain and hurt and difficulties and the aches and the questions of life. But maybe it is that this morning, God just wants to say to you, do you know what? I know. I know. And I still want a relationship with you. I still love you. I still care for you. I still gave my son for you. Your mess, your sin, the Bible puts it, though red as scarlet, can be as white as snow. And so this morning, maybe as we close this service, you just need to do a little bit of thinking for a few moments. You may need to go away and think a lot more. You may need to respond in some way, shape, or form to this amazing God. Angela spoke earlier about an alpha course. An alpha course is just a great way of getting to know some good friends over a meal and chatting around some big issues in life. Is it too much to expect a few Tuesday evenings? Chat through some of the big things that matter. I could spend hours and hours talking about yesterday's football results and how Crawley Town, who were rubbish when we lived there, have suddenly become really good at football. But actually, there are some significant conversations that really do matter. And maybe over a bit of stew in a coffee house, you could chat those things out. We could talk about stuff. Maybe that's your response out of today. Do you know what? I'm going to find out a bit more about this Jesus. You don't have to climb a tree. You just have to open a front door. Or maybe for some, do you know what? Stuart was a brave boy this morning. He entrusted himself to his dad and me to bring him back up. But maybe you've never been baptized. And it's not a question of whether you feel like it, it's a question of whether you're being obedient to the revealed heart and will of God. Maybe you just need to respond like that. And it would be good, it would be great to have a phone call or a conversation later. Put me on the list. We'll think about it. I'd just like to explore it with you. Or maybe this morning, you know, your life is in a mess and it's your time to say to God, just as Stuart was saying earlier, there was his moment where he knew he needed to pray a prayer for himself and sort it out with God. Maybe this morning is that for you. I don't know. But whatever God is saying to you today, don't, whatever you do, if God is speaking to you, don't push it down, dismiss it, go home, pretend it didn't happen. Do business with God. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you for this man, Zacchaeus. We want to say thank you more for your loving son, Jesus, who came to seek and to save those who were lost. And we just, in the quietness of these moments, give you the space to speak into our hearts today and show us what we need to do to go on in our journey of faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close our worship with a